Bibles, turn to Acts, the last chapter, 28. And I want us to dive into this day. What I really want you to understand is I say all the time, but when you open up the scripture, we just need to realize this is no ordinary meeting. It's no ordinary time. We're actually studying God's word together. You read this book, you hear his voice, and we should never take that for granted. And I pray today that God will stir your heart as we read this together. But I want to really answer one question today. This is kind of the theme of the message. It was the theme of the weekend, and I want to bring it home for all of us to hear and to be a part of as well. And it's simply this: what does God want you to do with your life? That was probably the most powerful moment in my life that I can remember. 18 years old, working at McDonald's, driving home after midnight, walking in the bottom level of our split level house in Riverdale, Georgia. Billy Graham had been preaching revival. My parents were in bed. They left the TV on. And when I walked in the door, the first thing he said was, "What does God want you to do with your life?" I mean, I sat down, smelling like hamburgers, got up, smelling like Jesus. I mean, God really used that night to change my life. And it's the most powerful question that you and I can ever answer. And I'll tell you this. There's one passage of scripture that kind of gives us direction when you start thinking about this. What does God want me to do in my life? You may be a teacher. You may be a banker, an attorney, a counselor, a nurse. Whatever your profession is, I'm not talking about vocationally what you do. I'm talking about how you live it out every day. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, I think the apostle Dr. Luke gives us a beautiful description of this as he describes the life of David. And he says this: "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." Makes it really clear, doesn't it? What does God want you to do with your life? He wants you to fulfill his purpose for you in this world, in your generation. I mean, it's not an accident that we're here in this geographic location. It's not here that by accident we're here at this time. God has put us here strategically, specifically for fulfilling his purpose in the world. And we need to live it out. And we all need examples when you think about that. We all need examples to follow. And I think one of the great examples is found at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28. Looking at the last two verses, verse 30 and 31, Dr. Luke has laid out for us the beginning of the history of the church and how the gospel continued to spread around the world. And down in verse 30, he says, talking about Paul, he said, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And when you think about that, it kind of ends abruptly. We all love good stories, love when they just are powerfully wrapped up in a beautiful conclusion, but there are times when we sit through an entire movie, read a whole book, get to the end, and it just seems like it stops and the story doesn't end. It's a cliffhanger. It's kind of how the book of Acts is, and I think there are two reasons for that. One is because even though he's describing the events of the life of the Apostle Paul and doesn't tell us all that takes place at the very end, the story really isn't about Paul. The story that he's telling in the book of Acts starts laid out for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he's describing for us and letting us know that it's about being witnesses for Christ in all the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the second reason is because we're a part of the story. I mean, the story hadn't ended because the story isn't over. I mean, he's still telling the story day by day as people's lives are changed by the power of the gospel. And you and I are a part of that. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we become part of the story? And how do we get engaged in what God's engaged in the world? And listen, I don't want to make any assumptions. I didn't want to do that at 9 o'clock. We had all the college students in here. Don't want to do it today, even though you're in church. Today at 11 o'clock, and we've taken time to worship. And we've sang songs of praise, but maybe we're just starting at the wrong place. And maybe today what really needs to happen for you and for me is we need to take the first step in becoming a part of what God wants for us in this life, and that is coming to know the God of the gospel. Maybe you haven't come to know the God of the gospel. Maybe every time somebody talks about coming to know Christ, coming to know Jesus, there's a struggle going on inside of you, and really there could be two reasons for that. One, you're depending on the wrong things for your salvation, depending on your righteousness, and even though you've heard the gospel taught, proclaimed, and laid out for you many, many times, you still feel like you're separated from God by your sin because of your own personal failures. You're still relying on your own righteousness to give you that hope and encouragement in life, and so you struggle in this life. And so every time you hear somebody extend an invitation to come to know Jesus, you feel like you need to do that. And maybe what needs to happen in your life is realize there is nothing in you, nothing about you that's going to save you. Not your righteousness, not your name, not your heritage, not anything in your life that's going to bring you, make you right with God. That's why Jesus did what he did. He came to this world on a mission to save the lost. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, but when he died on the cross, he took the full weight of our sin, paid it in full, bore the wrath of God against our sin, was buried in a tomb, and when he rose the third day, he defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave, and we have life in his name. Or it may be the reason you struggle with it so much is because you haven't come to know Christ. And God's been working in you. He's been sending people to your way to talk to you about Jesus, to show you his love, his grace, his mercy, what this life is all about. But something has stood in the way, and there's been a barrier there, and for some reason you haven't fully trusted in Christ for your salvation, haven't come to that place in your life where you've turned from your sin, turned your life over to Christ, and been born again, born of the Spirit. And God wants to do that work in you. You know, I think it's always good for us to hear what God's doing in the lives of others when they come to know Christ. And if you've been here a while, you might remember Tommy's sitting right here. It's been how long now? Is it last year? 2 years when he came to Christ? But I remember the Sunday, I actually walked down this aisle and took Kenny Dallas by the hand and talked to him and told him what God was doing in his life. But I want you to hear his story. And so listen to this story, God's story in Tommy's life and how God can change your heart. Take a look at this.
My name's Tommy Pride. I'm originally from Michigan. I moved here about 4 years ago. I grew up in a city called Pontiac. It's right outside of Detroit. Growing up, it was just me and my mom my entire life. Really didn't have like a church life. I kind of did my own thing. When I turned around 13, 14, I joined a gang. And a little bit later after that, I started selling drugs. Fast forward a couple years, my mom, she kind of knew like the lifestyle I was living because I was always out in the streets, always doing what I wanted to do, not coming home when she wanted me to come home, skipping school, always getting in trouble. She had sat me down one night and she was just like, she started bawling her eyes out and was like, I don't want to lose you to these streets. You know, I don't want to see you killed. This is you all I got, you know what I mean? A couple weeks later, a friend of mine, he had got introduced or invited to a church, a Pentecostal church. It was like a youth group thing. And he didn't want to go by himself because he had tattoos all over and stuff too. So he's like, man, come with me. So I'm like, all right. So I came with him. So I started going to that church for a little bit. But I was kind of in and out. I still had like, you know, 1 foot in the church and then 1 foot in the streets. I just started getting discouraged because, you know, a lot of my friends that I was bringing to church with me were getting killed. A lot of them was, you know, ended up killing other people and going to jail for, you know, multiple life sentences. I don't know, I kind of just like, lost hope and faith in God. I was just Googling, you know, like a church to try to come to. And this had popped up. When I started coming, I was in a real, just dark, just messed up place. After the service, I remember Kenny Dallas was standing up front. He just basically, you know what I'm saying, just gave me himself, you know, and like, you know, just really showed love that I never really felt before, you know what I mean? At that time, I was working night shift, and Kenny would meet up with me. When I got out of work at Chick-fil-A or anything, and we'd just talk. You know, he was basically, you know, telling me that, you know, it's not about anything that you do. It's not about, you know, your works. It's about what, you know, what Jesus did on the cross, you know, by the grace you're saved. Now, like, I'm finally understanding, you know, what the gospel actually is. You know what I mean? It's not about, you know, what I can do or what I've done. It's all about what Jesus has done, you know, how much he loves me and what he did on the cross, you know, to show that he loves me and loves everybody else. You know, everything was paid for on the cross. And, you know, to him, I'm perfect. you know, there's nothing that I can do to, you know, lose his love or, you know, lose the way he feels about me. My name is Tommy Pride, and I'm gonna let my light shine.
Let me just ask you a question. You know, for certain you've come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You put your trust and faith in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Eternal life is a free gift. Heaven is a home. Anytime somebody talks about Jesus and salvation, is God at work in your heart? Is your heart beating fast? There's a wrestling in your own soul. And you say, even though I've heard that message time and again, I've never truly given my life to Christ. Maybe God's been at work in you. Maybe He's at work in you today. And Tommy's testimony is, listen, I mean, think about it. He was living in Jonesboro, Google's church. And the first church pops up is Eagles Landing, First Baptist Church. And he comes down and meets Kenny Dallas. And Kenny was so faithful just to share Jesus. And God's changed his life, changed his family. And we rejoice in that, Tommy. We were grateful for that. And He'll change yours too. Maybe today what needs to happen in you more than anything else, amen, is that you need to trust in your life. Trust your life to Christ. And so I just want to give you that opportunity. Listen, prayer doesn't save us. It's an invitation that God's given us to talk to Him. But what really saves us is the work of God in our heart, and we respond with faith. We believe Him. We take Him at His word. And we receive the gift of eternal life. And maybe right now that's what you want to do. And I just want us to bow our heads for a moment and I want us to pray. Maybe you say, listen, I'm already a Christian. Well, listen, think back to the time that you came to know Christ. And use this prayer time as a time to thank God for His salvation. He didn't save you because you're good. He saved you because He's great and full of grace. And rejoice in the salvation that you have in this life. There's nothing that can take that away from you. And if you're here today and God's been working in your life, God's been continually sharing this message of hope and life, listen, I beg you today to put your faith and trust in Him for your salvation. He will change everything in your life. And He'll do it today. So let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, we just pray for your love, pray for your prayer of thankfulness for your great love for us and the way you've displayed it in the person of Jesus. And I pray for the people that are in this room who don't know you yet. But God, you've been at work in their hearts, drawing them to yourself, stirring in them. Lord, you've not left them alone. Day and night, night and day, you've been reminding them of your love and your grace through the people that you've surrounded them with. You put circumstances and situations in their life so they would see you and see the wonder and beauty of your salvation. And I pray today that they would give their lives to you. They would put their trust in you. They would believe in you for the forgiveness of their sins, for eternal life as a free gift, and heaven as a home. God, I pray for those that are believers. I pray that you would just encourage their hearts, reminding them of the day they gave their life to you and how everything has changed all because of Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and God's been at work in your life, drawing you to Himself, and you say, listen, what I need, I understand what I need. I know what I need. I've just been hesitant to do it. I've been resistant to do it, but I know God is continually speaking to my heart, and today I just want to put my heart, my life in His hands. And you don't have to pray out loud. Again, it's not the prayer or the words that save you. It's responding to God's work with believing in Him for your salvation. So right where you are, maybe you can just talk to Him. Again, you don't have to pray out loud. You can pray from your heart. And just say something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know you love me and you have a plan for my life. But sin stands in the way of that plan. I am a sinner. But I know Jesus died for my sin. Today, I turn from my sin, I turn my life over to you, and I put my trust in you for the forgiveness of my sins and for a new life in Christ, for heaven is a home and eternal life is a free gift. Thank you for loving me the way you do, and thank you for the salvation that you give me. I give my life to you. Father, I pray for those that are here today, that you've been working in their heart, you've been stirring in their life. And today they give their life to you. God, I pray that, Lord, you'll just reassure them through the work of your Holy Spirit in their heart that they belong to you, they're part of your family, and you would just encourage them with your great love. And for those of us who are believers who already know you, we'll be reminded of what a remarkable new life we have all because of Jesus. And that, Lord, we'd live this life fully committed to your purpose for us, to the praise of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when you start thinking about trying to answer that question, what does God want to do with my life? There's really two ways to answer that. One is the first step. You need to come to know the God of the gospel. And once you know him, the second step is you just need to make him known. I mean, God has put you here on this planet at this time, in this place, for one distinct purpose. It's not to be an accountant or a lawyer. Those may be vocations that you do and do well, and praise God for that. But the reason you're here, the purpose of your life, is to live to make him known. And that's what Paul did. That's what I just love about this story. You read his life and you look at the chapter 28, these two verses. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You take that example, you look at his life, you say, okay, well, how do we do that? How do we make him known? How do we do that as a church family? How does it do that as a Christian? And I think there are two things that really jump off the page when we read those verses. One is we show everyone the compassion of Christ. Wherever you go, whatever you do, live in such a remarkable way, contrary to the way the world lives, that when people look at you, when they see your life, they hear you talk. They don't see you or hear you. They see and hear Jesus. They ask you, why in the world are you being so gracious or so kind? Why do you react the way that you do? And you say, simply because of Jesus. Now, I want to take time just to read something that happened here last week. It was really interesting to me. You know, last week on Sunday, we had some folks that were escaping the hurricane, Hurricane Florence, from the coastline, and they were making their way to Atlanta, staying with family and friends, and just riding out the storm, not knowing what they would face when they went back. And we prayed for those people and prayed for their family situation. But I want to read you an email that I got this week from a lady named Shelley, and she just wrote this. Just wanted to send you a quick note. My family was in the service last Sunday, and we're sitting in the balcony. We live 5 miles off the North Carolina coast and had evacuated from Hurricane Florence. We had so much uncertainty as to what we would be facing upon our return to the coast. We had not told anyone before the service where we were from, but everyone was so welcoming. During the greeting time, we had 3 different couples that must have noticed that they'd never seen us before. They were asking where we were from. When we mentioned a location to them, they figured it out quickly. Service continued. After the service, all of these families stopped and asked if they could pray with us. It meant so much to us that they would stop and take the time to pray with us. I just wanted to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. Your ministry has a big heart and are very caring. They asked for our address to reach out to us. However, I didn't have the presence of mind to get their information to give them any quick update. We have now returned home. We aren't receiving any mail of yet and aren't sure how else to communicate with them. We were truly blessed to come home to a home and a business that was completely unharmed. We truly believe that God's hand of protection was with us. Just 30 minutes from our house, they're underwater and have lots of structural damage. Many of the roads have been washed out and are impassable. It will be many days, months, maybe years before recovery will occur. But thank you again, and thank you to your members for praying with us. And I just want to give the folks that sit in the balcony a round of applause for showing the compassion of Christ to the people around them. I mean, I don't know who they were and who actually did that, but it's a great example of what I'm talking about. Wherever you go, whatever you do, it's like Paul did. He welcomed all who came to him. We should live with such graciousness that when people see us and hear us, when they experience what happens in our life every day, when they get engaged in conversations with us, they notice a difference in the way that we talk and the way that we live, the way we're welcoming to all people, and that God uses us to hold the gospel of hope out to the people around us. In fact, that really opens doors for us, because the second thing I think it's highlighted in this verse is, it says he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The second thing we need to do is take every opportunity to preach Jesus. Every opportunity to preach Jesus. I think one of the things that we often do is we make excuses for not preaching Jesus. We look for obstacles and hurdles to the gospel. As we tell ourselves, the time's not right. This is the workplace, not a good time to share the gospel. Or, you know, they're not really going to listen to the gospel of Christ right now. They seem to be hardened to the gospel. I don't want to drive them away. So we just make one excuse after another of why not to share Jesus with people, not to live the gospel out loud. Well, maybe we need to do the opposite. We need to look like Paul. And all those that he welcomed in, he proclaimed to them the kingdom of God. And he taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in our lives need to point people to Jesus. And you say, how do you do that? Well, one, we can do what Paul did. We use Scripture. Use Scripture. I mean, whenever you talk to somebody, point them back to the Bible. Give them a copy of God's words. One of the reasons why I love the Gideons so much and all the work that they do, they simply give out the word of God. You say, well, you know what, Pastor, listen, a lot of the people today, the generation that's coming up, they don't believe the Bible. And so you give them the Bible, they don't believe the Bible. It's okay. Now, it's really not okay not to believe the Bible. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But it's okay that they don't believe the Bible because the Bible is still powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it is living and active. It is a double-edged sword. It doesn't matter if somebody picks up and reads it, doesn't believe it. God still works. God is still God. He still reigns. He still saves. And that's why when you read the Bible and listen to God's word, you see how much God loves us and how great his work is. And he takes a hard heart and makes it soft and changes lives by the power of his word. So we use Scripture. And I just want to encourage you, man, keep giving people God's word. Take every opportunity at work, even if somebody's going through a struggle and you send them a card, put Scripture on it. If you're going to put something on Facebook or put something on Instagram or whatever else social, whatever other social media devices you use, just continue to put Scripture. You never know who's going to read it, who's going to see it, and how God's going to work. I can tell you this, they're not saved usually by what we say. But we know when we put God's word in front of people, it is powerful to save, and Jesus still saves. Second thing is take advantage of all circumstances. I mean, Paul was in prison, house arrest, 2 years in Rome, awaiting trial. He knew the trial was not going to go well. He could have said, listen, I'm at the end of my life. I can't leave the house. Man, this is really a troubled time. I'm too old. So I'm worn down. It's been 25 years since I came to know Jesus. I've suffered greatly. Now I'm in prison. I'll just wait until I meet Jesus. But he didn't do that. He took advantage of every circumstance and opportunity to engage others in gospel conversations. And man, we need to do that. You know, one thing that really grips my heart today is just my wife really doesn't like listening to the news. And when I get up in the morning, one of the things I've learned, at my age, I have to do a lot of stretching, and as I'm stretching, I listen to the news oftentimes, and she says, listen, turn that away from the news. It's so negative. It's so discouraging to listen to what's going on in the world. How much people are against one another. But that's how a lost world works, isn't it? It should remind us every day what we really need is a revival. It should remind us of what we've been praying for with these bands on our wrists, and I hope you're still wearing them. Psalm 85, 6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? We need another great awakening in our world where people return to the God of our salvation. That's our only hope. And so what we need to do is, man, we need to be bold in our witness. In fact, we need to pray for one another, that each other, that God will give us boldness in our witness to one another. Not only pray for the people that are lost that need to know Jesus, pray for the people that are saved that need to tell those that are lost about Jesus. Husband and wives need to pray for one another. They'll have the boldness of compassion of Christ when they're going out each day to live out, to share the gospel with people who need it. Think about it. I mean, my last point, you say, why is this our mission? Because Jesus is our only hope. There is no other way of salvation. Whether the world embraces that or not, we know that to be the truth. And God is being gracious, loving, and kind and giving us that way of salvation. He's placed it within our hearts so that we might shine brightly the gospel of Jesus to the world around us and others may know him. And there's nothing that will change our world in a more powerful way than a revival in the hearts of God's people, living boldly the gospel of Christ in our world so that others come to know Christ as well. You know, I started thinking about this a few months ago because it really, really began to burden me when I started hearing the number of people that have committed suicide in America. And then we saw a lot of people that are really famous and very wealthy taking their life. And just really sitting down and reflecting on it, you think, how is that possible? How is that possible? How is it possible that somebody in this world could have everything this world has to offer? And the people I'm talking, they don't have budgets. They don't need one. Okay? They don't have limitations. There are none. Go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. Spend what you want to spend. Live where you want to live. Enjoy what you want to enjoy. There's nothing held back from them. And then one day, we're watching the news and we see they took their own life. What could create such despair? I mean, I may not know the answer, but I have an idea. And the idea is this. We get fooled into believing that the key to our comfort is to live to make our name great. And if we climb to the top of the business ladder, if we get financially stable enough that we can do what we want, live the way we want, go where we want to go, do the things we want to do, that everything in our soul will be healed and life will be sweet. And what happens is, when someone gets everything they dreamed of and they search their own soul and the mountain inside of them is just despair, they wonder, what else is there to live for? You see, that's not what we're made for. We're not made to make our name great. We're made to make His name known. And whether you have a lot or little, whether everything in your life is working out right or everything seems to be falling apart, when you're living for the purpose of God, the reason God made you, that God saved you, is to make Himself known. Man, you have living hope. Listen, if there was anybody who knew about disappointment, it was the Apostle Peter. You with me? I mean, he knew about it. And he knew, man, his greatest times of disappointment and heartbreak were created by his own disobedience. But he found in the midst of that, he found his hope was in Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is what he wrote. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's grace or by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be ready or to be revealed in the last time." Man, what a message of hope. Now, he broke the heart of Jesus in his own disobedience. And yet he found the strength and hope he needed in the arms of Jesus. He belonged to Him. It's a living hope. And He changes everything for us. So this is my call to our church family today and to us as believers, everything. Let's live out the gospel. Let's live what we're made for.